We've two readings this evening. The first one is in Acts, and that well-known passage, of course, on the day of Pentecost. I thought we could read this together, but then I thought, well, perhaps we'll read the first part and see if you can get your tongues around those names. But I'll read the second part. Let's read this first four verses together. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I'll read on for a few verses. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that we hear, each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Let's read this together. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you.
Listen."
Only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then just a few verses from Romans chapter 8, and that's where we're going to concentrate our thinking for the next few minutes. Romans 8. Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." There is so much you can say on Pentecost Sunday about the Holy Spirit. When you look into the Acts of the Apostles and see chapter 2, and you hear them asking the age-old question which many, many people have asked over the years, what does this mean? John White, in his book, When the Spirit Comes in Power, says the question really is, what in the world is God doing? What in the world is God doing? What God is actually doing, he's making provision for the work of Jesus Christ to continue. Not the saving work of Jesus, but the witnessing work of Jesus. The gospel proclamation work of Jesus. The kingdom work of Jesus to continue. And that's why we sang, "There is a Redeemer." Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And our task is to cooperate with God and God's Spirit on earth to continue the work of Jesus. And Peter says in some of the versions that I say, this is that. This is what the prophet was talking about. This is what we have to do now. This is it. This is that, to continue his work. Four very simple things we're going to look at. And the first one is, can we put the first one up? Paul in Romans says that for the followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the power for living. I've got that. That's the wrong way around. What's the next one? What's the third one? And what's the fourth one? Right, okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine. I've either written them down in the wrong order, or Magnus hasn't understood them in the right order. Because the one we're going to look at first is number three. The Holy Spirit is the test of our belonging to Christ. We need to belong, and we are belonging. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, where we have this. If I read verse 9 to you. Paul says this: "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And then in verse 16, he goes on and he says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." This, in some ways, is the imperceptible work of the Spirit of God in a Christian's life that we probably don't see. It's not a great dramatic manifestation, but it's a work of God in our lives. How do you know that you belong to Jesus? How do you know that you've had your sins forgiven? How do you know that you will see him one day, as we've been singing, and stand in glory and see a wondrous sight of the living Saviour? Because of God's Spirit that testifies with our spirit to saying, yes, that's what's going to happen. And he gives us that assurance. And the disciples at Pentecost, although you see the fruit of the Spirit and you see the gifts of the Spirit all demonstrated, they had this sense of belonging. And they were led by the Spirit as they belonged together. You see, I see quite a few of the students walking around with their Bangor University sweatshirts on and t-shirts. And some of them are even more distinctive: Bangor University on the front and hockey team on the back. So they actually belong to Bangor University. Marilyn and I tell everybody that we belong to Bangor University because we're studying Welsh at Bangor University. And it's a sort of sense of saying, we belong. And here in the life of the church, we belong. We're meeting tomorrow night because we belong together to choose leaders to support Peter and the others on the diaconate. Because we belong together as we belong to Christ. And it's the work of the Spirit that gives us that sense of belonging. The test of our belonging for Christ. So having confused you with that three is number one, now we go to one, which is number two. The power for living the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power to live the life of Christ. Once we belong, and those who are in Bangor University, they then live out the fact that they belong to the university. They have to do a bit of studying here and there, and they play hockey if they're in the hockey team, and they play football if they're in the football team, and various things like that. They actually demonstrate their belonging. And that's how we are with the Spirit of God. And in Romans, Paul says in verse 11, he says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." And that life has to be lived out. There's a very interesting verse when Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He says, you're baptized into one body by the one Spirit, and you have been given that Spirit to drink. And so we have to keep drinking, and we have to keep receiving the Spirit of God so that we live Him out in our lives. I have to keep receiving the Spirit of God because I leak. There's a hole in my bucket, just as there's a hole in your bucket. And we can't keep topped up spiritually all the time, because we leak and the world impacts us and the evil outside comes into us. And we need again to live out. Billy Graham said the man's two greatest spiritual needs are forgiveness and goodness. And the forgiveness comes as the Spirit testifies with our spirit that Jesus has forgiven our sins. And the goodness comes as the Spirit testifies with our spirit, right, now live out the life that I'm living in you. And whether there be signs and wonders and powerful things, or whether we speak in languages, you will notice, of course, that the languages of Acts chapter 2 are very different from the languages that Paul talks about in Corinthians. When we were in Nigeria, there was a spiritual awakening, and we were thrilled to be involved in God moving among His people in a very dramatic way. And there was one pastor who lived in the town near us who was given a new tribal language that he has never learned, to be able to go into that tribe and proclaim the gospel. And he had it for 3 weeks. And he came back, I think it was 3 weeks or a month or something, but he went and he stayed there and he preached the gospel to this tribe for this 3 or 4 weeks, and he came back and the language had gone. And that's the Acts 2. I don't believe, I'm not sure Peter believes this, but he sort of hinted at it this morning, that there was not a miracle on the hearing of the people in Pentecost. The miracle was on the languages that were spoken. And when Peter stood up and gave his sermon, I reckon he gave it in Hebrew. And I think there were lots of, all the disciples went and they were in groups and they were talking to the Parthians in Parthian and the Medes in Median and the Romans in Roman and the Egyptians in Egyptian. And they were talking to them in their groups and they heard them. They all heard them speaking in the same tongue. I don't think it was a miracle on their ears. I don't think Peter spoke in Hebrew and they all heard him in their own languages. I think that's different. I believe that they went out and some were given this language to speak and some were given that language to speak. Some were given that language to speak. And they lived it out. And whether we live it out dramatically in that way or whether we just live it out in goodness and wholeness and the fruit of the Spirit, then we've got to live it out. David Watson said, when sometimes the Spirit comes, it's like being in a stuffy office and someone suddenly opens the windows of the office and the wind blows through the windows and all of a sudden the papers that are so carefully all arranged on the desk sort of fly into all the corners. And he said the temptation is, when the Spirit comes as a wind and blows us all over the place like that, is to say, oh dear, no, we can't have that. We've got to gather up the papers and get them nice and tidy again. One of the key verses when we were involved in the spiritual awakening was that all things are done decently and in order, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. The emphasis that people were trying to put on was that they should be done decently and in order. The emphasis that some of us wanted to put on was that all things should be done. Let all things be done by the Spirit. Oh yeah, okay, decently and in order, but our decently and in order is not always God's decently and in order. And so we need to live out and be continually filled, and our lifestyle in living and giving of our time, giving of our money. Came across this the other day. I don't know where I found it. It was scribbled on a piece of paper. I don't know whether it was written by John Bunyan or whether it was said of John Bunyan. There was a man, some called him mad, For the more he gave, the more he had. There was a lady who said, who was going to get married, and she decided to buy a stunning wedding dress. After all, she said, wasn't it every girl's birthright to look marvellous on that day? But the more I planned to do this, the more uncomfortable I felt. Every time I opened a glossy magazine to pore over the pictures of a floating tulle, whatever that is, wedding dress, another magazine fell out the magazine rack and opened on a page where there was a starving child. What is it?
Tulle.
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 Okay.
Fine material.
Okay, fine material. Thank you very much. I should have prepared this earlier. The more I fought, the worse I felt, and in the end I gave in and adopted a Korean orphan at an American mission, and I prayed that I would find a cheap dress or somebody would give me one. But the events took me by surprise. Within a few weeks I'd received an unexpected tax refund for the same amount as I'd given away. And some friends came round, and one friend lent me some silk shoes, another lent me a headdress, another a lovely lace veil with embroidered flowers on it. My mother and I went out, and we found a perfect dress which fitted all the accessories. In our living, in our giving. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There is no age to advocate restraint. The church today does not need to be restrained, but to be aroused, to be awakened, to be filled with the Spirit of glory, for she is failing this modern world." And so we move on to the third one, which actually is the second one. The enthusiasm for fulfilling the mission of Christ. It's entertaining, you could, at least, isn't it? I mean, you know. I'd love to go back to the old overhead projector. You can do your own slides there and you never get any problems. Sorry, Magnus. I must have written it down wrong or something. Anyway, here again we have the Holy Spirit is the enthusiasm for fulfilling the mission of Christ. As we live out our lives, the mission of Christ is to proclaim Christ. Pentecost was gospel proclamation time. They did it in all sorts of languages. They did it in Hebrew. They probably did it in Aramaic. They did it in all sorts of languages. But they were to proclaim the gospel. And then when they got stuck in Jerusalem, God had to bring persecution on the church to drive them out because they weren't prepared to go out. If you read Romans 8, you'll see that, yes, we're children of God, in verse 17. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory. Sometimes it's costly to be involved in the mission of Christ. Sometimes he calls us into all sorts of difficult situations. Sometimes he calls us to go away from our homes and our families and our friends to countries that we're not familiar with. Sometimes, I'm sure now, some of these, I was thinking and praying for these youngsters and young people and students who are preparing to go on the for the first time on the Scripture Union missions. Some of them will probably be terrified. Whatever did I sign up for this for? And God calls us out. And he sends us out. I wonder where God might be saying, what might God might be saying to you about proclaiming the gospel. Where does he want you to go? With whom does he want you to be involved? I have a tremendous desire to be involved with the guys I play golf with. I had a very interesting experience this week. They were talking about hell. And one of them turned to me and said, "I'm sure Jeff thinks we're all going to hell." I said, "I don't think." I said, "I'm certain." And they all had a laugh. "I suppose you'll be stoking the boiler up then." I said, "There's no need because I shan't be there." And, you know, you get these openings and you think to yourself, oh, that wasn't a very wise thing to say. Could have been a bit more gracious about that. And I could have turned their hell to heaven. And, you know, in our situations, we have that desire to see people come to Christ. 100 years ago or so, a young man in Ireland said these words: "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully consecrated to him." And then he continued, "I'm willing to be that man." His name was Dwight L. Moody. He was involved in missions and in revivals across this nation and across the states many, many years ago. We long for others who will take up the task. The enthusiasm, the Spirit of God is the enthusiasm for fulfilling the mission of Christ. And the last one, which actually is the last one, he is the earnest of our inheritance in Christ. And if we read from verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now we are children when we are heirs and heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ." Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says he is the seal, the deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. He's the seal of ownership. He's the guarantee of glory. He's the one who comes to us and assures us that we are we do have the enthusiasm for fulfilling the mission of Christ, that we do have the power for living the life of Christ, that he does bring to us the test of our belonging to Christ. He's the pledge. I have been born again. I have been convicted. I am converted. I do have the Spirit of God in my life. We can't whip up revival. The only thing we can do is to prepare for it. One of the elders in a church in the Welsh Revival, and I think it was in Ivan Evans' book, said to a young man, "You weren't at the prayer meeting, young man." And he said, "No, sir." He said, I had to go with my father." He said, "What if you're not there when the fire falls?" Sometimes we need to be here, to be there, to be in it, to be involved in it, to prepare for it. Billy Graham said there are 3 steps that we can take to encourage God's awakening: to admit our spiritual poverty, to confess our sin and repent of it, and to renew our commitment to God and his will and purpose day by day by day. How will we see God's work fulfilled? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Whatever order you take those in, that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. Let's pray together. Through the Spirit, we touch base with the all-powerful living God. Someone has written that he is the rainbow of God's interface with us. Holy Spirit, come as that rainbow, that diffused light in all its colourfulness, as wind and fire of colour, as colour of energy, of blowing, of burning, of dynamism, of life-giving, of peace and light. Come to us as red fire to burn all that is unworthy. Come to us as with orange energy to inspire a new activity. come to us as yellow, giving us a sunny disposition to attract people to Jesus. Come to us as green, reminding us that you are the Creator and giving us concern for our planet and for those about us. Come to us as blue, with sky and wind, breathing into us new attitudes, new thinking. Come to us as gentle indigo, bringing peace and purity. Come to us as deep violet, sharing with us the unfathomable mysteries of God and leading us further into the depth of His holy being. Holy Spirit, come as the rainbow of God's love, pouring love and light into our hearts and lives, effecting transformation and renewal, equipping for service and ministry. For the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.